You take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, please, this morning. Romans chapter 8. I had the privilege to go to Southern California this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I was at what was called the Expositors Preaching Conference. And I heard some outstanding teaching. And it was a huge, huge blessing to me. And I think it's going to take me a while to assimilate the things that I heard. But I was affirmed in the perfect Word of God. The revealed Word of God. I was affirmed in the power of God's Word. And, you know, I came away thinking, I want to be a tool that helps us dig deeper. And I think it's going to be a challenge for me. But the standard has been raised for me. And I'm not sure that you'll see that in my preaching today, but I'm very grateful to have gone. The man's name was Stephen Lawson. If you want to look him up on YouTube, you can see who he is and what he teaches. But his purpose is to challenge pastors to know the Word of God and preach the Word of God and live the Word of God in a way that's transforming here and here. 68 years old, Stephen Lawson. It was a great encouragement to my heart, and I got to be with 150 other pastors who were there for the same reason, and the man that was hosting, the church that was hosting, was a fellow that I went to seminary with. We first met in 1985, and he has been pastoring in Southern California all these years, and I was down there. We served together for 8 years, and then I've been here these last 25 years. And so it was a good time. It's a good time for me to be able to go there and be challenged. This morning, we're going to look at Romans 8. I have 1 through 8. We're just going to look at the first 4 verses. This is a beautiful passage. Some have said that Romans 8 it's the key passage of the Bible. It is the culmination of our salvation, our faith in Christ. One of the greatest gifts that we have in Christ is the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me read the scripture for us, and then we'll begin to talk about it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great teaching. I thank you for the book of Romans, where Paul so clearly spells out what we believe. And Lord, it gives us a yardstick by which to measure our lives. Lord, it sets down the truths of our faith and what it means to believe in Christ Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, it gives hope. Man, tremendous hope. In these words, even today, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you have freed us from the consequence of sin. Speak to us, Lord. Help us understand more about what we believe, more of where our faith is founded. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this passage of Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4, it mentions many things. And I'm going to start out with kind of a negative one. Without Christ, a person faces an eternity of condemnation. We're going to talk kind of back and forth about the word condemnation. But here's the deal. In Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what is this in Christ Jesus? And what is this condemnation that we don't have to go through? And just read with me these verses here. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, and he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that is not a very happy verse. Not a very encouraging verse. Jesus responds by saying to the crowd that there, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So condemnation is real. And what happens is when a person rejects God, when a person will not believe in Christ Jesus and what he has done, the payment, you remember this in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus makes these comments and these words, and he says, there is an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and he's going to say to some who disbelieve, depart from me, I never knew you. And then in Jude, verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And this is, there's a context here for Jude. By the way, Jude is only like 26 verses, and it rehearses the majority of the Bible in 26 verses. It's really quite amazing to read. But in verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago, these are men who are coming in to distort the truth and teach false doctrine. They're men who have come in and they're trying to deceive people who are following Christ. All right? And so it says, these have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a condemnation for those who would teach what the Bible doesn't teach, who teach what they want to teach, who teach what they make up. And God says, I've given you my revealed word, read it, know it, and do what? Stick to it. Stick to the word that I have given you. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this. And by the way, 2 Peter also goes through and rehearses a number of the Old Testament stories. And with Peter, just try to understand the gravity of what Peter is saying here about condemnation. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay, so there is a group of angels who rebelled against God. We call them demons now. And they have a judgment that is current and ahead for them. Okay, and 2 Peter 2 is talking about that. Verse 5, the story changes, and it says, and God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So this is the only place where where the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, at least that I remember. And I'm actually glad that's there, because we know that while Noah was building the ark, he was preaching the word. It did take him 100 years. Can you imagine? 100 years, he's building this boat, and he is preaching, have faith in God, turn to God. I wasn't there. I don't know the exact words of his message, but he was proclaiming the truth of God and the truth of the existence of God, and that God needed, a person needed to have a relationship with God. They needed to turn to God by faith. That must have been a discouraging ministry. The only people that believed the truth were his family, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And it says this, it says that God, let me read it again. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There has been, you know, they've tried to determine how many people were probably in the world at that time. And I'm not going to guess at a number, but there was a lot of people on the planet at that time. And Noah was preaching, and God was revealing. And when we think about the word condemnation, all but Noah's family were condemned. You know what that is? That's judgment, folks. And this message is going to get more positive when we start talking about in Christ. But right now, I just want you to know that this condemnation that we're talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, is a serious judgment of God on people who just reject him, disregard God, will not believe in God. The next example, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. By the way, when Peter rehearses the information about the flood, and when Peter rehearses this information about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what that teaches us? That those were real events. Those were not fairy tales. Those weren't made up by somebody who was writing the book. They were real events. And it is about real judgment and real condemnation. And you know what, folks? I do not want to be condemned. I'm thankful for Christ. You don't want to be condemned. And if anybody truly understood these facts, they would not want to be in this category. Verse 6, it says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can read about those stories in Genesis, into ashes, and condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And so there is this plea, this call, this admonition that God is putting out to the world, please turn and put your faith and trust in God. Don't ignore this message any longer. Turn and believe and put your faith and trust in him. Believe him for salvation in your life. And then in verse 7 on the next slide, it says, and God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day to day by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. And I just want to say that, you know, you have the events that took place in Genesis, and Lot is talked about, and Lot's family is talked about. And honestly, people, maybe us, make judgments about Lot. And we've said, well, if that Lot was really so godly, why did he live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Or whatever else you may think. But when Peter was talking about Lot, how did he describe him just now? Righteous Lot was living in the city of Sodom, and he was tormented by the things that were going on around him in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe anywhere in our world these days. God has put a call on our lives to live righteously in the midst of unrighteousness. Right? All of the Old Testament prophets, all of the New Testament disciples, all of us are challenged to live and walk in a way that is pleasing to God. But you see this constant thread that God is righteous and holy, and we are not. And we need to be rescued, saved. We need to have a relationship with God so that we will not face condemnation. You know, think of family and friends and neighbors that you have that are facing judgment like this someday if they don't turn and give their lives to Christ. Paul says later in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, he says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Why was Paul compelled to preach the gospel? Because people were what? Please help me. They were lost. What's that, Ron?
But he has a new nature.
Well, Paul was compelled to preach because he had a new nature, but he was compelled to preach because the people that were surrounding him were lost. And that is the message of these scriptures. So it talks about Lot, and then verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So, and then it says that God rescued Lot out of that city, and then after Lot was gone from that city, then God brought judgment upon that city. Verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So Lot was rescued, and you know what? By the grace of God, whether it's California or anywhere else, when God's time is up, he will rescue you. He will rescue you. He will rescue the one who has put their faith and trust in Christ, and he will snatch you up. And he will take you into his presence, whether by death or by rapture, he will take his people home. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous and self-willed. Another verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as though, and this is very interesting because it talks about kind of this, how condemnation first started, and there's a comparison. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and judgment came upon all men, condemnation, resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's act, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And of course, that's a description of Jesus, the Savior, God in the flesh, who came to die on the cross so that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will be saved. Through one man came sin, and through one man came righteousness, Adam and Christ. One of the things that I was looking at while I was studying were all of the people, and the purpose of my telling you this is because what it feels like to be condemned. And I was, there's a list on the internet of a few hundred people who have been accused of crimes, usually of murder, and they have served time on death row, condemned to die. And then through an appellate process, their case was re-looked at, and they were found to be innocent. And here they were condemned to die, and then they were found innocent. Well, in our case, our guilt is real. We're sinners. And unless there is a transaction that takes place to deal with our sin, we're still guilty.
And on death row.
And on death row. Thank you. But God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but through that the world through him might be saved. That's right. So I wanted to do something now. I didn't write anything on this page except these two words, condemnation compared. So I don't have it written down. I just want to describe it to you. And so condemnation, there's kind of two realms of condemnation. One might be the realm where you feel condemned because you didn't do something like you should have. Or you feel guilty because you've committed something and it hasn't been made right. There's just feelings of condemnation. You can bring feelings of condemnation on yourself, right? Oh, God, I wish I could do better, or something. You can bring feelings of condemnation, or others can help you feel condemned. You know, they can judge you. They can accuse you. They can do things like that. And so there are these kind of ongoing possible feelings of condemnation in a Christian's life. Have you ever felt, you probably don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever felt condemned by a person's attitude or condemned by a person's actions in your life? Okay, so there are things that happen that can cause you to feel condemned. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about a judicial condemnation. You were guilty of sin. You were guilty of disobeying God, rejecting God. And judicially, you were condemned to death. Your eternal home was settled. You were on your way to hell. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is talking about the fact that your destination from life was either going to be hell or heaven. It was either going to be an eternity without God or an eternity with God. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I just want you to know this one phrase is talking about a judicial condemnation, an eternal condemnation. The fact that when you were without Christ, you were condemned to an eternity without God in hell. Now that you are in Christ, you are blessed with the fact that you are going to heaven because you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been completely forgiven, completely adopted. You are his child forever. What a blessing that is. Now, I'm not going to speak to the condemnation things that we feel on a, you know, it could be on a daily basis, condemning ourselves and condemning of others. Oftentimes, a person needs to simply believe that I am a child of God, just like we sing. And that God loves me, God has forgiven me, and these feelings of condemnation, I just need to put away. I just need to flush them away. I just need to let them be gone. If somebody has treated you in such a way to cause you to feel condemned, there's a reconciliation process that might have to go on, where you ask forgiveness and you are humble before somebody else and you reconcile, and maybe the person apologizes for the condemning words that they have said to you. So I can't preach on that right now. What I want you to know is, in this verse, the condemnation that Paul is talking about is the fact that once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there is no condemnation for you. So that's good news. Let me continue. So in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks about this. It's talking in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were condemned on death row, and we were condemned to die. And then it says in this verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Is that good news? Oh, Lord, thank you for that. That is truth. You know, one of the things that we have to be really careful of is not to bring those feelings of condemnation upon ourselves, and in that, stop believing the truth that God has given to us in his word. You look at these words that we just read that are right here. It says, for by grace, which is a gift from God, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then the next verse or two gives us the process. How did this take place? How did I receive such grace? How did I understand the mercy of God? Look at these words. It says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And this is kind of the sequence of events. For by grace you have been saved. Let me just break that down. It is a gift from God. The grace is a gift. So when it says, for by grace, it's like this. It's like God says, here's the package. I'm going to wrap it up and put a bow on it. And then he hands it to you. He says, my grace. For by grace, I'm handing you a gift. For by grace, you have been saved through what? Faith. So this is really your only part, is that you say, I believe. God, for you've offered me this gift. What is my job? When the gift is offered, what do I need to do? I need to take it. By faith, I take it. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not, you didn't do anything to deserve this. You didn't do anything to make this happen. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What a great God we have. What a great Savior. What a great Lord that he would come up with this plan before the foundation of the world so that you could be saved, so that I could be saved. It's a grace gift. You take it by faith, and you have a relationship with Christ. It says it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then in verse 10, now we are his workmanship. In other words, he has saved us. He has recreated us. 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now that we have been saved, now we live for him. And that's where we are living now. We're living for Christ. In verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. Last Friday was my daughter's 21st birthday. Was it Saturday? That's right. We did more celebrating on Friday, but it was on Saturday. Juliana turned 21. I actually remember standing right here 21 years ago and putting a picture right here on the front, and it was a picture of Juliana's sonogram when we knew we were expecting Juliana. So it was probably 21 and 9 months ago, or 21 and 7 months ago. And she turned 21, and her roommates gave her 21 gifts. It was really sweet. And one of the gifts they gave her, I love. And it was a little four package of Play-Doh. Have you ever played with Play-Doh? I still am like taken back when I smell Plato. I love the smell of Plato. But here's what this verse says. It says, you are his workmanship. What he does is he takes your life and he forms you and molds you and makes you and guides you and leads you. You are his workmanship created in him. Let me read it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. Can you see that? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even when we were unbelievers, God knew we would put our faith and trust in him. And it says we are his workmanship, and he molds us and he works us. And we are created in Christ Jesus to God's glory, and we are to do good works, and God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing. He doesn't. I don't know who said that. Did you say that, William? He doesn't. God does not make junk. Seen that on a t-shirt, and I'm glad somebody did that. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Look at this verse with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but of him, it's referring to God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And frankly, those four words right there, that he became, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, these works of supernatural salvation, godly living, words that are just incredible. We could preach another sermon just on those four words. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So it says, of him you are in Christ Jesus. And it's really important that we are in him. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, where I had this idea of being in Christ. Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I didn't spend a lot of time studying this right now, but the word baptized, we have the baptism where you're baptized in water and you identify with Christ, that you were buried with him and you were raised with him. But baptism throughout Scripture is not just the physical water baptism, but it's a spiritual. These are the kind of things that happen. Baptism is a symbol of those things. But spiritually, these are the things that take place in your life when you receive Christ. Verse 3 again, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. So first of all, we died with him. Then it goes on, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when you believe what the Bible says, when you believe that Christ is Christ, that he is God in the flesh and he's the Savior of the world, these are the spiritual things that are taken place and continue to take place in your life. Okay? So in Romans 7, and this is going to kind of wind us back to the beginning of chapter 8. Verse 7 and 21 says, I find then, and I just titled this, the law of sin wars against the believer. If you just stop for a second. In the first part of Romans 8, it says, therefore, it says, now therefore, if anyone is in Christ, no, it doesn't. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And what I want to point to is that it just has that word therefore. And we often joke about the fact that when you see the word therefore, you ask, What's it there for, right? And so what you do is you look back in Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 actually goes all the way back to chapter 1. And I wanted to rehearse all of Romans again, but we'd never get done. But if you go back to chapter 7, there's a warfare that's going on. And Paul is describing the warfare in his own life. I'm sure I can't describe the depth of what's happening in these verses. But he explains to us that when you are saved, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are forgiven. You've become a child of God. The Holy Spirit resides within you. You are a child of God. Your soul is saved. That's why there's no condemnation. But at the very same time, we live in the flesh. So we're saved completely, but we live in the flesh. And we struggle. I'm sorry? Our desire is to live in the Spirit. But we live in the flesh. And so Paul describes it like this. And let me read these words to you. 7:21, Paul says, I find then a law. That this is Paul, who's a believer, saying these words. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. There's a war going on. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. My soul delights in God. God, thank you for my salvation. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. Do any of you ever feel like you're in a battle? You want to walk with the Lord. You want to please the Lord. It's your desire to walk with the Lord. But there's this battle going on. Your soul is saved, friend. Your soul is saved. But there is a battle going on. He says, it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this flesh of death? And Paul goes on to say in, let me go back to my Bible instead of my notes. I have to find out where I was. Verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, jump with me to the first part of Romans 8 again. And here's what it says. And look at these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 is very important. For the law of the Spirit of life, okay? So the fact that I've been saved, the Holy Spirit of God has come in, he's filled me, I've by faith trusted in Christ as my Savior, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the law of the Spirit of life, has set me free in Christ Jesus from what? From the law of sin and death. And so Paul answers his own question and he says, yes, I struggle, but God has set me free. Isn't that great news? Praise God. It says for verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, praise God. Another sermon that I'd love to preach, I have before in a different way though, is what does it mean to be in Christ? When you talk about being in Christ, what does the Bible tell us about being in Christ? In Christ, you have been saved. In Christ, you have been forgiven. In Christ, you have been adopted. In Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. And there are dozens and dozens of scriptures that talk about who you are because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's worth a whole another study all by itself. So I'm just going to finish with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says 13, but I meant 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, here's why I'm reading this verse. In Christ, you have been given these wonderful gifts and attributes that God the Holy Spirit brings into your life. Actually, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who bring those into your life. And Ephesians 1 lists some of those. 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Those are two things that you have since you're in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world," the knowledge that God has known your name and he has chosen you is a great gift. "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That we have been called in Christ to walk a life that is holy and is without blame. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us do that. Did you ever feel like you're struggling to live a holy and blameless life? Sure. But God gives us the desire, like Steve said. And God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can walk in holiness and blameless before him. "Having predestined us to adoption." And that's another thing. I don't know. The adoption process is a beautiful process where you take someone who's not in your family and you bring them in and you adopt them. You give them your name. They become one of your family. And God uses that as a picture of one who comes by faith to him and they're adopted into his family. And it says that they receive an inheritance along with Christ, which is incredible. And then it finishes, "as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So we're out of time, but I just want to tell you what great truth Paul gives us to tell us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So the question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Okay? And what that means is, have you believed in him and trusted in him and surrendered to him? You'd say, "God, I need a Savior. God, I believe in you that you are God, that you are my Savior, and that I need to put my trust and my faith in you." You are then in Christ. And he's the only one who knows. You know, I'm standing up here preaching away and you don't know for sure that I'm saved. And I don't know for sure that you're saved. But it's between you and God, isn't it? Actually, the Bible does say, "By this you shall know that you're a child of God." But what I'm saying is, it's not that we're judging each other. I just want you to be sure that you are in Christ, that you've heard the message, you've believed in him, and you want him to be the Savior of your life for eternity. And so we have these verses, and it talks about all this stuff. Worship team, you want to come on up, and we're going to sing. Let me pray. God, thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God, thank you that we are in Christ, and being in Christ is a gift from God that by faith we receive It's nothing of ourselves, no good works, no extra efforts that we've done to get saved. But then we are saved and called to be followers of Christ, to believe in you, to obey you, to walk with you, to trust you. Lord, this message of no condemnation is so important for us and everybody else. And I pray, God, that you would use us to your honor and glory to share with our family, with our kids, with our neighbors, with our workmates, with whoever we're around, Lord, that people would have hope, that they can live with the hope of eternal life, not being condemned. Lord, we give you glory and honor. We lift up the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, who is our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together. I just want to offer to you that we'd love to pray with you if there's anything that you would like to pray about. I'd like to say this song says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, melt me. There's this place where we're kind of like putty in God's hands. Melt me, mold me, and God molds us. And then it says, use me. And it's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer that you want God to use you. You know, but it does take a humbling place where you you let him melt you, and then you let him mold you so that he can use you. So if we can pray with you, we'd love to do that. I'm going to stay here, and others will too. And God bless you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.